and magnify him. What a good God, how worthy he is. Go ahead and open up your heart. Give him high praise. If he's worthy, give him praise. We magnify you, Jesus. We bless your name, oh God. Blessed be the name above every name. Praise God. How wonderful are the ways of God. It's so good to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday and to know him in spirit and in truth. He answers all the ultimate questions. He gets involved in the core issues of life. And he said, I know what your needs are. And he said, I know that you have need of all these things, but seek you first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's so easy to get distracted and to chase after all the things. But if you begin to chase after God and the kingdom of God with your whole heart, it's amazing. You'll look back, you'll blink, and a few years will go by. You'll look back and you'll say, you know, I was chasing those things and I never could lay hold of them. But now that I'm passionate about God, all these other things are lining up in my life. And is there a witness in the house today? Has God done that for you? Praise God. Praise God. Well, it's so good to be in the house. We're going to get into the Word today. I want to welcome all of our visitors. So glad that you came to spend a Sunday morning with us. We're delighted that you're here. Good things are going on. We've got a little one that's going to be baptized this morning after service. We've had a couple of kids in recent weeks receive the Holy Ghost at school. And that's an amazing and a wonderful thing. And so we've got another one of those that's going to be baptized this morning after morning service. But it's a wonderful thing. God's still pouring out the Holy Ghost. Do you know there's probably more than 700 million people in the earth that are filled with the Holy Ghost right now? Harvard ran studies back in the 90s, and it was their figures were like 500 million, and the estimates now are above 700 million, and it's all over the earth. It's exploding in China and in third world nations and in Africa and in Central and South America, and it's going to be an exciting journey into the end time. So let's open up again 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to continue our travels through the New Testament. We're making our way through the entire Bible, and here we are in Peter's letters to the church. And he's been talking about false prophets, and our questions were, how can false prophets affect people that really love God? And we've been answering some of those questions. And here the theme turns to those who have been affected by false things, and they fall into a category that we generally say is backsliding, or they are a backslider. It's kind of an old word. It's an Old Testament word. And we'll work with that today. So 2 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Very graphic language in the scripture. very provocative language. As you're seated today, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. And we'll explore the word of God. Thank you, mighty God, for your word. Thank you for the privilege to handle it in this house today. We pray, God, you'd lay your hand on every house, every family, every heart, and let your word be seed in our lives today, God. Speak to us by your word. And everybody said amen. So today we'll kind of do an analysis of backsliders or backsliding. And what you want to do is you want to front slide and stay that way. Stay slid. You don't ever want to regress from your experience in God. And you can do that. It's not inevitable, nor do you have to have an expectation of failing in God. God is very gracious. He gives us everything we have need of. And there's a full expectation that you can start the journey with God and never look back and always prosper in the things of God. So let's go back to our text and kind of walk through it today, and then we'll kind of enlarge on it. For when they speak, and he's talking about false prophets or false teachers or those who bring heresy, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure, they draw, they entice through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So they're having an impact on some that were already delivered, those who had clean escaped, people that had already come to God and made their break with the world and had come out of Egypt, and now they're being impacted or affected. The question would be, how do they affect them? How do they entice them? Here's a quick lesson on that. James chapter 1, God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And when he is tempted, he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. The lesson there is, what is in you makes you susceptible to temptation. For example, a pack of cigarettes, a line of cocaine, a fifth of Jack Daniels, a big piece of chocolate cake, whatever. There are some of those things that might tempt some people, but not all people. It depends on what's inside of you as to whether or not you respond to that. So a temptation is a stimulus. Response is your business. And if you can live separated from the world, there won't be anything in you to respond to what the enemy brings to set before you. And so he can offer temptation all he wants, but if my bell doesn't go off, I'm okay. Jesus said, the prince of this world comes and he has nothing in me. And so you want to keep your diet in your mind and in your spirit and in your heart. You want to keep your diet, the things you consume into your life. You want to keep things that are connected to God and relatable to God as your diet. You don't want to be eating things that are going to make you hungry for more of the world. And everyone said amen. So by the lust of the flesh, these false teachers draw people that had been already clean escaped from the world. And so as you come into the church and as you begin to live for God, you want to understand you're on a growth curve. You're growing in God. When you come and make a profession of faith or a decision for God, or you're filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in his name, wherever you start at, you have to have an expectation that that's just the beginning. That's not the end of your experience in God. You're a baby in God and you need to be discipled. Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples and Moses spent 2 years at Sinai with Israel. Those are powerful examples of the fact that it's going to take you years to learn how to be the people of God. It's going to take a good bit of teaching and discipleship, coming under discipline. A disciple is someone who is disciplined. And so you have to learn the lesson and then you have to do the lesson. So it takes a little while. So don't be concerned. There's a growth curve and God is real happy with you and he loves you so much that he died for you. And he's made everything ready and he's prepared everything for you from the foundation of the earth. So everything you need is in the house of God. Everything you need is in the Word of God. So these false prophets or heretics are having an impact on people who don't dislodge the old Egyptian ways out of their heart. So you got to do some serious business with an altar, and you've got to get that stuff out of your life. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servant of corruption. Oh, you don't really need to live by these rules and laws and statutes and commandments of the Word of God. God didn't really mean that. And so you don't have to discipline yourself and live as a disciple. They promise them liberty, but they, as they're speaking, are themselves the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. You have to be careful, because when someone comes and with a false teaching takes you into captivity, then they, by that teaching, own you and control you. And or that's exactly what Peter is saying here. When you're overcome, when, for example, Adam and Eve had dominion over the earth. God gave man dominion over the earth. But when Satan overcame them in the garden, Satan then became the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He has literally the rule over this world. And Paul says that. He calls him the god, little g, of this world. And it's the reason is because he overcame the one who owned the world or had dominion over the world. And so when the enemy overthrows you, if you're a dad, he overthrows a great deal of spiritual authority for your home, your family, your children, your wife. You don't walk into backsliding by yourself. You always impact someone else. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than in the beginning. It's better for you to never have known God than to know him and backslide. We're going to talk about that a little bit. For it had been better, verse 21, for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So here's what happens. When you come to God, the excitement and the energy generated when you see the things of God and you hear the calling of God and the word works in your heart and you make your way to an altar and you first receive that wonderful baptism of the Holy Ghost and you feel the liberty that comes with being baptized in his name and the word of God and the gospel works in your life. If you grow cold at that point and if you leave the things of God, it will be more difficult to come the second time. And then it becomes more difficult to come the third time. And it becomes increasingly difficult to be real with God and real with yourself until the place where you could get like Esau, of whom the Bible said he sought a place of repentance carefully and with tears. He was weeping before God and he could not find it. It didn't mean mercy wasn't there, because the Bible clearly says that the mercy of God endures forever. God is always reaching for you. God is always welcoming to you. God will never turn away from you. But you can get to the place where you have calloused your heart and your mind to the degree that you can't make it into the mercies of God. I've seen that man in the altar. I've seen that woman in the altar, weeping and broken and never able again to make the connection to God. So let me tell you, rule number one, come to God and don't backslide. Rule number two, if you are backslidden, come back right now and make it right with God, and don't dally, because I don't know what the time frame is for your life or for the kingdom of God, but come back and get it. And here's another good piece of information for you. If you are a backslider and you come back to the kingdom of God, come back right now and do everything that you know right now. Brand new person coming into the kingdom of God, They've got this nice, easy growth curve. God gives them a little bit at a time. They're growing, and they've got all kinds of things in their life they need to get rid of, and they need to change. But the Holy Ghost is going to talk to them in the Word of God, and they'll lay things down a little at a time and come into revelation a little bit at a time, and they're growing. And they won't satisfy the Pharisees who want them to get everything right now. You got to get everything. And they want to tell them, don't you dare tell brand new people everything they need to do right now, because they can't eat it all. You're trying to give a T-bone steak to a six-month-old baby, and you're going to choke them to death. And if you do, I'm going to kick you. I am literally going to kick you. Don't tempt me. You go to choking babies with all of that because you want to have authority over somebody's life. You're a pariah in the house of God. Shut your mouth. Let them grow. Let that baby grow. You can scream at a tomato plant that's that high all you want. You can't make it grow any faster. You're such a lousy tomato, you need to grow. But it won't. It's going to grow. If you got really bad breath, it'll wilt. But you need to let that tomato grow. You need to let that brand new person grow. And they get this nice, easy, gentle growth curve. But if you're a backslider and you're coming back today, in your mind, in your spirit, when you come back, be ready to go right back to, if you knew holiness, do it now. If you knew righteousness, do it now. Everything that you have known before and committed to before, do that now, or your return is not for real. And you'll linger in a place of lack of formation. And you'll linger in a place of lack of decision, and you will languish there, and you will not come back with any meaningful strength into the kingdom of God. If you're a backslider, you don't get the nice, easy, gentle growth. Now, if you're a backslider and you come back, we will let you act like you've got a nice, easy growth curve, and we'll let you sit on the pew, and we'll say, praise the Lord, brother, and I'm so glad you're here, and we'll pat you on the back, and we'll be kind to you. But the bubble over my head is saying, you better get this right. You better get it right real quick, or you're going to fool around and lose out. You'll be a two-time loser and then a three-time loser. And every time you do, it's harder to get back into the kingdom of God. Okay. So better for you not to have come than to have come and backslidden. Now, some idiot will use this for an excuse and say, well, then I'm not going to live for God because, you know, if I did it and I failed, will it be all the worse for me? Well, hell is going to be hell anyway. You can't make that too much worse or too much better. So don't leave because of this. But as it has happened to them, the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit. Now, I didn't say that, but the scripture says that. So I figure you need to hear that. And you all have a graphic image of that. And so that's how it is in the sight of God. When you go back to your world and your old friends and your bar room and your drugs and your whatever, your adultery and your fornication and all the things that you left to come to God, when you go back, it's like a dog that just upchucked and turned around and said, that looks really good. I'm going to have some of that, and I'm going to make some of you sick by even talking about it. But that's God's word telling you how repulsive it is when you go back to the things that you once left in an altar. God wants you to live for him. He wants you to have all of the wonderful things that he's prepared for you. And you're a pig that goes back to the mire. Okay, so the theme in these verses is backsliding. And so if you're a backslider, it means you once had position in God, some experience in God, some type of relationship to God, and you've turned away from God. So here's the thing. Everything swings on the hinge of free moral agency or free will. Whosoever will can come and drink. Anybody can come and live for God. And the devil and the world are liars, and you can live for God, and you can do it successfully. But by the same token, once that you grant and concede that by free will we come into the kingdom of God, you have to understand that by free will you can leave the kingdom of God. Because God never obviates your free will, and God will never allow Satan to obviate your free will, which simply means that if you've been saying, well, I'm trying to quit, but I can't, you're lying. because you can. Because you have the most powerful thing in the universe. It's more powerful than the love of God. It's more powerful than the mercy of God. It is your free will. And you can turn today and make up your mind and do the thing that needs to be done to live for God. And likewise, you can turn away from God anytime you want. Now, when you get to the Protestant Reformation, you find Martin Luther and colleagues in the Reformation period creating theology. They are separating and trying to reform the Catholic Church. And so they arrive at things like faith without works. Salvation by faith alone, not by works. And I know if you've read Ephesians chapter 2, you know where that is, and we could have a conversation about that. But I want you to know, in every dispensation, God always gives man something to do so that man can live out his faith. And if you'll read the second chapter of James and synthesize the word of God, you understand that faith without works is dead. And you, by your works, demonstrate your faith, and by his works, Abraham was justified before God, and Rahab the harlot was justified before God. And when you get down to Revelation chapter 20, everyone is judged by their works. Twice it'll tell you there that everyone was judged according to their works, what they did. It matters what you do. But when Luther and the reformers created the idea of salvation without works, the next logical step was that it doesn't matter what you do. Because if works don't matter, actions don't matter, lifestyle doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter what you do. And so then quickly they arrive at the premise of once saved, always saved, or eternal security. Because if it doesn't matter what you do and your actions can save you or lose you, then you are invulnerable. Nothing you do is going to cause you to lose your salvation. And it's called just classically once saved, always saved, or eternal security. But you can't find that anywhere in the Word of God. You find damnation in the Word of God. You find it very clearly expressed in the parables, and you find it in the teaching of Jesus, and here in this letter from Peter, you see it very clearly that it matters what you do, and logically, obviously, you can turn from God away from heaven and straight into hell if you choose to. But at that point where it doesn't matter what, by the way, in the American culture, the culture around you is the result, the theological base of this culture is the result of a theology that says it doesn't matter what you do. Because when people are taught it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't affect your salvation or your damnation, they'll do anything they want to do. And they'll live that way, and they'll do it on Saturday night and then come sit or sing in the choir on Sunday morning. And it doesn't mean anything or matter anything to them at all. And you can't raise them up to a level of sanctification or holiness or righteousness in the kingdom of God. Although the Word of God beckons for everyone to ascend into those places. And the reason is that they've told them all their lives, it doesn't matter what you do. And so they live like it doesn't matter what you do. And from that point, which it was birthed with Luther and the reformers, you get to John Calvin in the next step, which is totally logical, that it must be because it doesn't matter what you do and you can't win your salvation, you can't lose your salvation, you must be hand-selected, one of the few, one of the special ones. And so then they create a doctrine of predestination. Some have it, some don't. And if you have it, you can't lose it. And so they devise all of these things. None of that resides in the Word of God. That resides in the fantasy of theologians. But if we begin to delve into the Word of God, we see that this is a different story. So let's go to Romans chapter 1 and let's explore this. How does it happen? How do people lose their way? How does an entire world or a culture lose their way when they at one point know God? So we'll start with Romans 1 and verse 16, and this is Paul. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Are you glad for the gospel today? Are you glad? You're not ashamed of the gospel. Is there anybody here that can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? I'm glad to be living for God. I'm glad to be a child of the kingdom. I'm glad to be a devotee of the word of God. He said it's salvation to everybody that believes. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. It's again that growth process or that maturing process. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You see, it does matter how you live and what you do. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Don't worry about people in far-flung places, because it doesn't matter where you are. God spreads the same canopy of sky above everyone. The same life processes are everywhere. The same breath of life comes in and out of their body. The same sun rises every morning, and in everything in the creation preaches about God and his plan and his word. And you can find God. We're going to read a scripture here in a minute that says you can know God, his eternal power and his Godhead by the things that are made. Tell me how Abraham found God in Ur of the Chaldees, totally surrounded by pagans on every side. I can't tell you how it happened, but I can tell you people that live in a totally pagan place can find God. And if you're hungry for God, you can find him. You can live for God. You can know him. And you can actualize all of the wonderful potential that God has placed in your life. So Paul says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him. You can know the invisible things of the Spirit from the creation of the world in the creation story are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Nobody's going to stand before God at the judgment and be able to legally say, I didn't know, you didn't send anybody, nobody was there. And he's going to point to Abraham and he's going to say, I spread my signs above you in the earth beneath you. It's been all around you. You've been breathing in and out of my spirit. You should know God. So, here's the ticket. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. This is how people leave God. When they know him, they don't glorify him as God. Neither were thankful. They lost their thankful heart and became vain in their imagination, started creating other things and other words that are in competition with the word of God. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Do you know there are people that teach the Bible in an academic circle and they are scholars of the Bible and they do not believe that it is the word of God? Becoming wise, professing themselves to be wise, they become as fools and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So when people leave God and leave the knowledge of God, they inevitably make idols and worship other things and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up. So if you want to walk away from God, God will let you exercise that free will and moral agency. He will let you go. He will give you up. He's not going to chase after you. He's God and you're not, and he's given you the option. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And you can see a lot of this in America today. You can see the worship of the creature, the worship of the body, the veneration of the strength of the body, the veneration of the beauty, what they call beauty of the body, and that and the veneration of money. And in America, you don't find a lot of idols like little fat statues sitting around, but you find idols everywhere. They're posters on the wall of a 13-year-old. They run with a football, or they shoot a basketball, or they hit a baseball, and they are idols. And they even call them idols. They call them American idols, and they are Hollywood idols and icons. And so America has mastered the art of worshiping humanity more than worshiping God. It's the it's inherent in our culture. We worship humanity. They change the truth of God to a lie. They worship the creature more than the Creator. For this cause, because they separated from God, because they left the things of God, now God gives them over. And we're about to read some things that you're going to recognize. How does this happen? It happens when people separate themselves from God. God is light. The further you get from God, the more darkness you get into. The darker your day becomes. And so God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You find this marked rise in not only the actual practice of homosexuality, but you find the discussion of homosexuality and the acceptance of homosexuality and the music genre dedicated to homosexuality and legislation and courts passing decrees that are to support and to honor homosexuality. So much so that there are churches now that give weddings for people that are homosexual. This is what the Word of God says. Paul says God gave them up to vile affections, that a woman would leave the natural use and she would desire other women. That which is against nature is what he says. And likewise also the man leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lusts one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. As a culture right now, we are backsliding from positions that we were better at in years past. Never fully biblical in our American history, but a whole lot closer to God a century ago than we are now, and a whole lot closer 2 centuries ago than we are now. You can read it in the letters of people that go off to war, in the Revolutionary War and in the War of 1812 and in the war between the states and in the First World War. You can notice a lot of things in those letters. You can see a decline in language and language ability and vocabulary. And you can also see a decline in morality. You can follow it and track it as we get further from God. We get closer to these things that are listed here by the Apostle Paul. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind that is seared, a mind that can no longer hear God or reconcile the things of the Word of God. And so you've got this tendency. You want to be or to do or to follow after or to experience, and you're wanting that, and you won't let it go, and the Word of God has already spoken plainly to you, and you understand that it's not the ways of God. And one day, because you continue to press toward that, God lets you go, and you suddenly feel this liberty, and you say, I don't feel convicted about that anymore. I'm not troubled about this anymore. God must be okay with this now. And you go off into it full bore, feeling liberty, but it's a false liberty, because what God has done, he's cut the tether. He's let you go. You want to go there, and you keep bringing it up, and you keep leaning into it, and you keep touching it, and you keep reading about it, and you keep bringing it up on your little screen in your hand, and finally God says, all right, you want to do that, go. But I want you to know where you're going is a deep pit. And the scripture speaks very plainly about it, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. My, this is a description of American culture today. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. A mama dog will bite you if you fool with her puppies. But in America today, people will go down and pay for an operation to kill a viable, healthy baby in the safest place it ought to be, in its mother's womb. And the Supreme Court says it's okay. And the president may say it's okay. But I'm telling you, can't legislate away the word of God. Without natural affection, you ought to love your baby. Well, you don't think that we should have reproductive choice? You don't care about a woman's choice, a woman's choice? I'm all with you, sweetheart. I am with you. I want you to have a choice. You've got a choice to keep yourself. You've got a choice to keep your clothes on. You've got a choice not to get in the back seat, nor in a hotel room, or nor in a bed with a man that you don't want to have a baby with. You got all kind of choices. This is America. You got choices right and left, up and down. But once that baby's in your womb, it's not just about your body. There's another body there. It's just a click and that little heart has started beating. And I'll just tell you, this nation and you as an individual will stand before God in judgment. If you've done that, you better get it under the blood. If you're thinking about that, you better walk the other way. And if you're being swayed by the dominant culture around you, you better stand up and turn away from the dominant culture. It will poison your soul. This is not a political statement. This is a biblical statement. This is not, there may be politics all wound up in it, but this is a moral discussion today. Okay. You can't get there without backsliding from God. And I'll tell you this. He says, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so you are not safe if you are experiencing all the things that he listed here vicariously. If you're using things that are not like God for entertainment. If you're being entertained by those things, I want you to know you're not safe from the judgment that the perpetrators of the act are going at. You can't distance yourself by just saying, well, I'm enjoying this vicariously. That's like attending the Colosseum in Rome and watching animals tear bodies asunder and just being a spectator in that. No, you're guilty of the blood of whoever's dying in there because you're watching it for entertainment's sake. You better turn the television off, get it out of your house, shut down the movies, get it off your phone or off your iPad. You better distance yourself from all of those things that are not like God. Those sources of media are the greatest cultural influencers in our culture today. If you are connected to those things and you don't have control over them, they'll control your home, your family, your children. They'll pollute your mind and they'll distance you from God. And that's not nearly true. So let's press on into backsliding. Are you okay? For it is Hebrews 6 and beginning in verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God. I mean, they had a real experience in God. And the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs to meat for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing. I want you to understand, you have to take the scripture in context and in synthesis. And so when we find that the mercy of God endures forever and we find that God calls people back to repentance, and we find that God opens the door for Israel to come back over and over. After what it has done, God qualifies as adultery. It's been out worshiping the gods of the Philistines. We understand that you can make your way back. And so the intent of this passage in Hebrews is that if you continually go after those things, you continually backslide, you won't make yourself available to the mercy of God, then it's going to be impossible for you to ever make your way back into a robust experience in God. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 12. Go, proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel. See, this is an Old Testament word. Saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. See, as a backslider, you can make your way back. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Jeremiah 8 and 5. We'll start in verse 3. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all places wherever I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. He's already scattered them all over the world, and they still won't get right with God. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They just keep on moving away from God. They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Proverbs 14 and 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. You can be at the brink of this, these types of decisions, and just feel like for some reason you can rationalize anything and make it right in your heart and in your mind. But the scripture says, be careful about your heart, because it's deceptively wicked. It's deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? So here, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. You can be around them and they're laughing, but it ain't funny. They're laughing, but it's kind of a cynical, bitter laugh. And they don't have that innocent joy. They don't have that ebullient laughter that comes out of being free and being formed up in the right things, the good things of God. So the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Proverbs 24, 16. I'm going to hit a few of these and then we're going to wrap this up today. So how should we look at backsliders as a church family, as the people of God? For a just man falleth 7 times. Turn to your neighbor and tell him everybody fails. That does not give you a ticket to go out and do something that's wrong. There is no sacrifice for presumptuous sin. It doesn't give you a ticket. It just tells you as much as you're trying, you're going to stumble. And as much as you're trying, you're going to fail. But he rises up again. A just man falls 7 times and rises up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, nor let thy heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease. It doesn't please God when anybody fails. And so you don't ever need to look at anybody and say, there he goes again. He's getting what he deserves. That's what he deserves. You don't ever need to look at him like that. You just need to say, God, have mercy on him. God, reach out and touch him. God, help him. God, touch his mind. I can't touch him, but you can, oh God. So here's when our text talked about the fact that it can get worse than it was before you ever knew God. Here's how that works. Luke 11, verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return to my house. See, you were made, your body is made to be the house for a spirit. You were designed to be the habitation of God. But if you won't be the habitation of God and you resist the things of God, other spirits will and can and probably have inhabited you. And so this spirit getting kicked out because this guy or gal came to God, the spirit got kicked out and wandered around in dry places and doesn't like it. He says, I'm going back to my house. So that thing that you overcame in an altar and in your prayer is going to come back and knock on your door and see if you really meant it. He's going to come back and try to take up residence again. I'll return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Because you came to church and you got all prayed up and you got prayed through and you got plugged in and you're all cleaned up now. And the Spirit comes back and says, I like what you've done with the place. I really like it. You got it all cleaned up. And then he goes and takes to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. This is when you make an incomplete journey. You don't finish the deal. You don't finish the job. And you don't get yourself right with God and stay right with God. And what you left behind comes, but it doesn't come by itself. It comes with worse than it was. And so this is Jesus talking about the state of a backslider, how he is actually worse after having come to the house of God than he was before he ever darkened the door. So I want to talk to you for just a minute about different types of backsliders. And then we're gonna open the altar. There are different types of backsliders. Lindsay, if you want to come play, you can. If you're around, or send a surrogate or something, that's fine. I'll give you a minute. You're carrying a load there. There she comes. Ella's in the house. So, Luke chapter 15. And we've got different types of backsliders. And this story starts in Luke chapter 15 when Jesus is talking to some Pharisees. And the Pharisees don't like that Jesus is talking to sinners. And they question him about it. And because the Pharisees thought this, if they could get everybody holy enough, if they could get everybody up to a certain level of righteousness, then the Lord would come and the Messiah would establish his kingdom and everything would be great. And so they really were bent out of shape about you knucklehead, you won't quit sinning. If you'd quit sinning, they'd throw you in jail and stone you and do all kinds of manner of things to you. And so Jesus is hanging out with sinners and going to their houses. He goes and has lunch with Zacchaeus, and he sits down with lepers and lets Magdalene touch him. And oh, he's just breaking all the rules. And so they ask him about it. And so he tries to explain to them God's disposition about backsliders. He said, which of you, if you had a sheep, and the sheep wandered off. You had 100, and just one of them wandered off and got lost. Which of you wouldn't go and find the one? Leave the 99 and go find the one. And he's teaching us. He's the good shepherd, and we are dumb sheep, and sometimes we just wander away. We work too many hours. We get involved in too many things, and we don't mean to lose our way, but it's like a dumb sheep. Eat a piece of grass here, a piece of grass there, a piece of grass here, and before you're out in the wilderness somewhere and it's dark and you're just a dumb sheep. You didn't mean to backslide. You just did. It just kind of, you lost your way. Well, the shepherd said, I'll go after that one. He said, I'll go to him and I'll hunt for him till I find him. And when I find him, I'll put him on my shoulders and I'll bring him back. And he says, I'll call all my friends and we'll rejoice about it. Because it's a thing to rejoice when somebody comes back to the house of God. It's a day to rejoice when somebody comes back. And he said, it's just like that in heaven. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. He's talking to the Pharisees. He wants them to understand how precious a soul is and what backsliding does. And he said, it's like a woman that has 16 pieces of silver and she loses one. And the woman is the church. Or Israel, the only two women in the life of God, she loses a piece of silver in the house. You don't have to leave the church to be backslidden. There's folks sitting on the pew that are as carnal as a brick. They've lost their way. They don't feel nothing. They're unplugged. They're disconnected. They have a sense that they'd like to be close to God, but they're just in the house of God and they're just dead. And it's a coin. That's who he's talking about. A coin lost in the house. And a coin is inanimate, it's dead, and it's cold. And there's a lot of similarities there between the heart of a backslider and a cold, dead coin. But the woman won't put up with it. She gets the broom and she goes to sweeping everything. And she gets out a light and she lights a light and she's going to find that coin. The woman is the church. The woman is Israel. And she's sweeping. You know what you sweep with a broom? You sweep dirt. Well, that's not a big leap to understand. We're talking about get in there and find the sin and get it out of the cracks and the crevices and get it out here and get it out of the house. You don't pile it up in the house. You get it out of the house. We're looking for the sin. That's why when the preacher starts preaching against sin and naming sin, I mean, we read a big long list of sin today. It wasn't designed to hurt your feelings, but it was designed to make you informed and make you feel uncomfortable. We don't want you to feel comfortable in your sin. We don't want you to feel comfortable distance and away from God. We want you to feel your need of God. And so we break out the light and we break out the broom and we start stirring around and looking for that lost coin. And lo and behold, boom, there he is. And we find him. And we bring, it said she found the lost one. And then she called all her friends and said, come rejoice with me because I found the one that was. We're not satisfied. What he's teaching us there is that the kingdom of heaven is not satisfied with those that are and those that are in the house and those that are living for God. He's not satisfied with that. He won't be satisfied until everybody's in the house and everybody's up to speed and everybody's living for God. You say that's not practical. I'm just telling you how God thinks about it. He wants everybody to come to repentance. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said, it's just like that in heaven. The angels of God rejoice over one sinner that comes back to repentance. And then the third story that he tells them, he tells about the prodigal son. And you know the story. The kid grows up in the house. He grows up in the church. But he's always looking out, wondering about that. He's not really invested in the house. There's all kinds of theories as to why he leaves, but he gets his dad to give him all his inheritance early, and the dad does it. And he goes out in the world and he squanders it in riotous living. And when he does, he runs out of money. He has lots of friends while he's got the cash, but when he runs out of cash, he doesn't have any friends. And that's how the world is. But you can be broke as anything in the house of God, and people still be your friend and still be your brother and your sister in the Lord. Everybody say amen. Amen. But while he's out there, he's got to find a place to live and something to eat. And the only job he can get is at a pig farm. And that's the lowest place a Jew could go. This is a Jewish audience and a Jewish Messiah and a Jewish story. And he said, the kid's down in the pig pen eating with the pigs. That's like the lowest place that you could possibly go. Deprivation. So he's there. And one day it comes to him. The servants in my father's house have better than this. I'll arise and go to my father's house. And this is the moment where the story changes. This is the moment where it stops its descent and begins to rise up to a happy ending. And he comes to himself. And you notice the shepherd went after the sheep and the woman pursued the coin. But nobody went after the kid in the pig pen. Because you don't go. The sheep didn't mean to be lost. The coin just kind of got cold on the pew. But the prodigal said, I am done with this, and walked out. And when somebody swings the hinge of will and walks out, you don't chase them. You don't chase them. I've been backslid 10 years. Brother Sutton hadn't called me yet. I'm not going to call you. That door swings both ways. You're a grown man. You're a grown woman. But you're supposed to call and beg me to come back and cry. I said, I'm not going to do that. I got a perfect parable for you. You're in the pig pen, and you're going to stay there till you come to yourself. But when he came to himself, and he got up, and he made his way back to the father's house, on his way to the father's house, the father sees him and runs to meet him. When you get ready to come back, we'll run to meet you. I don't care if you're covered with mud and muck and all of that. We'll come to meet you, but we can't get you out of there till you make up your mind. And then the father said, kill the fat calf. Everybody was happy in this story but the fat calf. kill the fatted calf, make a party. There was music and there was dancing and celebration. And he says it twice. This was my son who was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost and he was found. Just a little asterisk by that. This is the perfect response to once saved, always saved, because that boy was raised in the house. He was in the Father's house. He backslid. He left the Father's house. And when he came back, the dad said, he was dead. When you leave your experience with God, you will leave life. You will be dead. You will leave being found and or saved, and you will be lost. I was raised Southern Baptist. I understand that language. You can lose your salvation. He's not saved in the pig pen. He's not saved till he gets up and makes his way back to the Father's house. An interesting question. At what point, when he turns from his father, at what point between there and the pig pen is he lost? I don't know the answer to that. But if you're on your way out, don't get hit by a truck. Because I can't tell you at what step along the journey the tether breaks and the mercy releases you. I don't know when that happens. But if you're full-blown in the pig pen, you're not right with God. You die right now, you're going to bust hell wide open. There is no alternative to that. You'll spend eternity in hell. And the remedy for that is so sweet and so quick. All you got to do is turn around and start making your way back. You come to God, God runs to meet you. Praise God. Let's just think about this for a minute. I'm gonna read one more passage in Ezekiel chapter 18. Church, would you just pray for a minute here? Would you lift up your voice and lift up your heart? And let's pray. I'm going to start in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. Let's stand together. Keep praying, church. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. There is no such thing as generational curses. You might have a genetic predisposition. You may have a cultural influence in your life, but there is no such thing as a generational curse that curses you because of what your daddy did, or vice versa, parent curse because of what the son did. That's what this scripture just said. The righteousness of the righteousness shall be a righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Everybody stands for his or herself in the presence of God, bearing their own life before God. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes, you understand, turn and keep his word and do that which is lawful and right. See, it matters what you do, not just what you think or what you feel or that you accept Christ. It matters what you do. He shall surely live. He shall not die. And here's the slammer. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. God said, you come back, you get it right, I'm never going to mention these things again. The devil may, your enemy may, your friend may, your own guilt may. But God's never going to mention these things again. Praise God. All his transgressions that he's committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? On down in this chapter, he says the same thing holds for the righteous. If you turn around from your righteousness and you go out of the kingdom of God, you're going to bear that unrighteousness and you're going to die. Don't you understand what he's telling you? But you can turn today and you can change your destiny today. You can change your eternity today by coming to God. Church, I need you to pray. If you're hungry for God, I want to open this altar area up to you. It belongs to everybody. If you have persistent sin in your life, you need to come take care of that today. If you have appetites that you don't have under control, you need to come to this altar today. If you have unrestrained things in your life, You need to bring them to an altar today. Those things have the power to rob you of your soul, to steal your soul. Come on down to this altar. Church, pray.
Empty me.
Church, pray. No spectators today. Everybody's praying.
Fill me with everybody's power.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus,
fill
for your mercy.
Fill me with your spirit.
Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy.
Lord, I long to be
Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God.
And fill me with
you may want to find somebody to pray with in this altar.
With your love. Has no limits.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Fill me with your spirit, Lord. I long to be like you. Oh, empty me.
Empty me of everything that's not like you.
If it's not like you, Lord,
empty me of everything that's not like you.
Fill me with your glory,
glory.
Fill me with your power,
with your power.
Fill me with your presence, Lord.
Let your spirit flow.